6th chapter. I want to begin reading with you at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Back in 96, when I was here for the summer, Glide Poplin had preached a sermon on Two Peaks Behind the Curtain. And I can't recall much about that sermon, but I was talking with Sister Law, and we had thought about some of the points he had made. And what I'd like to do for a few moments of our time is to think about the fact that there is a realm that we fight in spiritually. And what I'd like for us to do is to note when the Apostle Paul penned the epistle to the church at Ephesus, he makes mention of this spiritual realm identified as heavenly places, or as some translations refer, the heavenlies. If you take your Bible in the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, we observe that in chapter 1 that Christ was raised from the dead, and the Scripture says He sits in the heavenly places. So when I look at that, I recognize that there is a spiritual realm. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, and note what he says in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is not named only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So I see in Ephesians 1 that phrase, heavenly places. Then if you take your Bible in the Ephesian letter and the second chapter, notice that when an individual comes to God and they're baptized into Christ, that they were dead in their trespasses in verse 5, but look at what he says, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I recognize this much tonight, that spiritually I sit with Christ in that spiritual realm. At one time I was separated from God, I was dead in sin, but when I was baptized into Christ, I was raised to sit with Christ in that spiritual realm. Now, I may not know much about the Bible, but I know this much. Spiritually, I sit with Christ. I live in the flesh. I'm in the fleshly realm, the physical realm. Spiritually, I sit with Christ. I sit with those who've already died in Christ. Those who've already left the flesh, they are sitting with Christ. All who have fellowship with Christ sit in that spiritual realm. Now then, I want you to take note that that phrase, heavenly places, is mentioned several more times. But I want us to go back and notice in Ephesians chapter 6 that we read a moment ago, that that is where our battle is. In verse 11, he tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason we need to do so is we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And he says, you must be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he tells us in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against those things, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. I want you to recognize that there are the rulers of darkness of this age. Then he says, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, watch it, in the heavenly places. I recognize that I'm engaged in a spiritual battle. So tonight what I want us to do is take a peek into those heavenly places. If you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Job for just a moment. And when you go back to the book of Job, you'll find that Satan is in the spiritual realm. And Satan is fighting against us. You'll find that the wicked host of evil of this age are making battle. And when you look in the book of Job, you'll find that he is making battle against Job. In Job chapter 1, look at what it says about that man identified as Job. in Job 1, he said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. So I recognized that God looked down and he was pleased with Job. Then in verse 6, look at the statement. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That is in that spiritual realm. Some would take that the sons of God there means angels, and that could be. But all I know for certain is Satan comes before the Lord. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Now recognize God knew where he was the whole time. God asked Adam and Eve the same question when they tried to hide from him. And God knew where they were, and God knows where Satan is. And look at the phrase of Satan. He said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Recognize that the devil is on this planet. The devil is here. The devil is seeking to tempt man, and he's engaged in this spiritual battle. We can't see him with the naked eye, but the devil is seeking whom he may tempt to lead astray. Then note what it says. In verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now stop for just a moment. At one time, Satan had been a servant. Now Satan has rebelled. Satan has been cast out. Satan has become the enemy of God. And notice what the Lord said to Satan. Look at my servant Job. He is serving me as you should. And look at what he says about Job. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now look at Satan living up to his name. The name Satan meaning accuser. And what does he say? Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on earth and everything on hand? And he says, you've blessed the work of his hand and his possession, but stretch out your hand, touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. I want you to stop for just a moment tonight and recognize something. Satan can make accusations, but Satan could not act without God's permission. And notice he had to come before God before he can touch Job. And look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. It wasn't up till God gave him that power. So God allows him to do certain things. But notice God puts limits on him. All that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord. He's going to go and try to tempt him. Then if you read in verse 13 through the end of chapter 1, you see where calamity after calamity comes upon Job. He loses his livelihood. He loses his cattle. He loses all the things that made him his livelihood. He lost his servants. And then to top it off, 10 children. You see Satan seeking to bring bad news upon bad news while one was still speaking, saying, Job, they've taken all of the camels. Job, they've killed all the servants. Job, your children have died. Have you thought about Satan seeking to get this man to curse God? Then take note how Job responds. In verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave away and the Lord has gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin, now watch it, nor charge God with wrong. That's exactly what the devil was trying to get Job to do, to accuse God. To say, God took them from me, and God allowed this to happen, and to blame God for something God ought not be blamed for. And look at his response in verse 20. When all had been taken, he fell in worship. Now that's something you have to be building up all the time, because that's not always an immediate reaction when trials and trouble come. Now then, if you take note in chapter 2, again it says in verse 1, that they came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came among them again. And notice God asking the same question. He gives the same answer. Where did you come from? I've been on the earth. Then if you take your Bible, look at verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. a blameless man, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and watch it. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, you underscore that phrase and recognize that God says, devil, you're the one who's tried to incite this problem. And notice he held to his integrity. Then if you take your Bible in verse 4, notice that Satan said, skin for skin, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will surely curse you to your face. Notice the accusation again of the evil one. He had already accused him and said, well, now the only reason he serves you, you've blessed his household, you've given him everything good, you've blessed him on every side, you put this hedge around him, but you take his possessions, you take the increase of the land, you take his family, he'll curse you. He did. He says, okay, now, Lord, I tell you what, you will continue to bring accusations. He said, if you touch his flesh, then he will curse you. That man will not be able to stand if his body's hurt. And then notice what the Lord says in verse 6. Behold, he's in your hand, spare his life. Have you ever thought then, we read in verse 7, when Satan went out, he struck him with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and there he is in the midst of the ashes, and he's taking the potsherd and he's scraping himself. And notice what his wife says in verse 9. Do you hold fast to your integrity? Now go back up and notice what was said in verse 3. God said yes. His wife says, don't do it anymore. Curse God and die. But back in verse 3, God had said, he still holds fast into his integrity, Satan, even though you sought to have him betray me and have him sought to accuse me. Now his wife says, just get it over with. Curse God. And yet, that man held to his integrity. Now then, I want you to think about a third. I want you to notice, first of all, Satan is in the spiritual realm. Satan is making accusations. And notice, Satan had to get permission to do certain things, and God allowed it. But notice at this time, Job has some questions. Job didn't understand everything that was going on. You and I are getting a peek into the spiritual realm where Satan and God is having this dialogue. Job didn't know anything about this. And if you ever stop to think what God had writing on Job, God said, he will be faithful. He will hold to his integrity. He will do what's right. And Satan said, oh no, he'll deny you. He will curse you. He will deny that he's your child. Now then, open your Bible to the book of Job in the 23rd chapter. And when you come to the book of Job in the 23rd chapter, look at the statement that is made by Job in verse 2. In verse 2, Job said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I may come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Then the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered from ever from my judge. Now look at Job, he's getting a little bit questioning. Job is starting to tiptoe towards the canon of questions. And he's saying, I'll tell you, if I could be in the presence of God, I would argue my case and I would say, tell me why this is happening. And he would answer me and I would understand him and I would be able to argue before him. Sometimes when we're in pain, we start to get a little bit overcompensating of our pain and we start to think we can understand things we don't understand. And if you look in your Bible in the book of Job, look at how God answers that. If you ever have questions, look at how God answers Job. In Job 38, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. I like how that answer comes. And notice verse 2. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, watch it, if you have understanding. What did Job say back in Job 23? Job said, I'll present my case to God, and when he answers it, I'll understand what he's saying. Now, God says, wait just a minute. God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. In other words, as he asked all these questions through Job 38, 39, and 40, Job doesn't know how God laid the foundations of the earth. He doesn't know how God shut in the sea. He wasn't there when God commanded the morning and named the stars or saw the treasury of the snow. He wasn't there when he made the constellations and how the goat is in the offspring in chapter 39. He doesn't know any of those things. And God is basically saying, Job, if you don't understand this, what makes you think you'd understand why you're suffering? Now then, look at what Job says in Job chapter 42. In Job chapter 42, Job finally recognizes that he is wrong, and he says in verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. You see his confession? Things I did not understand. Earlier he said, I would understand it. Now he says, I recognize there are some things that are too great for my finite minds. Wouldn't that be wonderful if some people would learn that? Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we recognize there's just some things in life we're not going to fully understand? Things too wonderful for us, things we do not know. And Job finally says, I've seen you. And he says in verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Now that's the first peek I want you to get. Do you see the battle in the spiritual realm? Do you see Job doesn't know what's all going on in that heavenly realm? But Job is being put to the test, his faith is on trial, and in all things Job never cursed God. And as far as the divine record's concerned, Job never knew why God allowed him to suffer. And yet God had a lot riding on Job's faith, integrity, and dedication. Have you ever thought, had he cursed God, had he given in to the sin, and he had done what the devil said he would do, then, my friend, the devil could have rejoiced. Now then, open your Bible to the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter. And I want you to get a second look behind the curtain. In the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, notice at this time that Jesus is with Peter. And he's already told the disciples that he's going to be put to death. He's already told them he's going to be nailed to the cross. And they didn't understand it all. And then in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Watch it. Satan has what? Asked. He can only go so far. He has to have God's permission, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now notice, God has a lot riding on Peter. But Peter's going to fail the test. He's going to deny the Lord. In fact, the business in 33, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I believe Peter was sincere when he said that. But the Lord knew it. And he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know. Have you ever thought that at that time, here's the devil, and the devil has sought permission. He's wanting one of the disciples to fall, hoping other disciples would fall. But notice what the prayer of the Lord was. The prayer of the Lord was, your faith should not fail. And watch, when you've returned to me, there's going to be a time he's separated from God because of his sin. But his prayer is that when he comes back, what? He strengthens the brethren, that he doesn't continue to be a stumbling block to them. Where all did this happen? In the heavenly realm. What did he say back in Ephesians chapter 6? He said in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers and rulers of darkness of this age. Spiritual hope. But what also did he say in Ephesians 1? He said that Christ is far above all principality and power, might, and dominion in verse 21. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson here. I first wanted to recognize God does not tempt us. The devil does. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of James in the first chapter. And when you come to the book of James in the first chapter, look at what he says in verse 12. in verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." One doesn't have to sin. One can overcome sin. And he said, "Blessed is the man who endures the temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Then look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now God allows it, but who's the one who tempts us? The evil. Next time there's a trial or trouble in life, we need to be careful lest we blame God for something God ought not be blamed for. And here in James chapter 1, he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And I recognize, my friend, that God does not tempt me. God seeks to save me and save my soul, not destroy it. But then I recognize, secondly, that trials and temptation can be for our good. Look back in James chapter 1 and look at what he says in verse 2. In James 1:2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, I don't always do that. But notice he said that's what I need to do. Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Oh, sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn. And I want to tell you, sometimes we fall into it and it's a tough trial. And notice what he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Have you ever thought that trials can be for our good? That the trials, we learn patience. We can learn to trust in the power of prayer and the power of God. We learn that this life is brief. We learn that the testing of our faith is for our good. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7? When Peter was writing, he said that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is what? Tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. God has allowed our faith to be tested so that it will grow and that it's genuine and it's not counterfeit and it's not fake. And I want to tell you something. If you really want to know where your faith is, you won't find it on the hilltops every time. You'll find it in the valley. When you feel like everything that's near and precious to you is gone, then you'll find where you are with the Lord. Sometimes we fail to remember that our faith needs to be in the Creator. But I want to tell you a third thing. I believe a third lesson that we learn is that the devil can only do what God permits. The devil is not as powerful as God. The devil is subject to God. The devil does not have more power than God or equal power than God. The devil can only do what God will allow. That's why I believe the promises of God. And one of the promises of God is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Remember what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 10, 13? "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." So God's trustworthy. And what? "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You can endure temptation. You can overcome temptation. And you know what? God knows where your limit is. And the devil can only go so far. But one last thing in the lesson. Have you ever thought, we don't always know why we're suffering? We're not in that realm. We're in the physical realm. We're contained to the flesh. And we may not understand why certain temptations come and why certain trials come and why certain hurt comes. And we may not understand why our life seems to have all these problems. And you know, God has never told us we'd understand. You know, sometimes we sing the song, "Further along, we'll know all about it." You know, it's never promised we'll ever know all about it. We're just assuming in heaven we'll know all about it. We may never know all about it. And there are some things in our finite mind we don't understand. I wish a lot of people who think they know it all would learn that. There are some things in this world that happen we just don't understand. But I do know this. Whatever it is, I can use it for my faith to grow. And secondly, in that realm, we don't know what God has writing on us. Could God be looking down and say, have you considered my servant Rosalie? Or have you considered my servant Mary or whoever? And when all has been hurt and we've gone through great pains and trials, at the end, they look at us and they see that we've held on to our faith. I want to tell you, that's a greater sermon than any man could ever get in this pulpit and preach. Because they've held on to their faith. They've held on to their integrity. They trusted God even when they didn't understand everything that was going on. And they have a peace of mind because they know they're right. I want to raise you a question. What if God had a lot riding on you tonight? Have you held on to your faith? I hope we're not giving the devil a reason to rejoice when he looks at Eastside Church Cross. But I hope he looks at the individuals here and he sees we hold to our integrity and that we're children. Because I want to tell you something. Only that type of faith will lead us to be with God. All the other kind will give in and follow Jesus. We need to have genuine faith in the God we serve. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel tonight, be made right. Put your faith in Christ and be made whole. Let's together we stand and sing. We cordially invite you.